You know, years ago, I worked as a teller for the Bank of New York. Did that for about a year or two, I think. I recall helping a client, though, who told me that he was a retired minister. And that really piqued my interest, you know, but I wasn't really interested in his finances because the first thing that I thought was, how can you be a minister and retire? And I don't mean from a financial standpoint, but from a standpoint of serving Jesus. It's been said that faithful servants never retire. You can retire from your career, but you'll never retire from serving God. Of course, it might be in a different capacity, as our abilities might change over time, but a true Christian can never truly retire from serving Jesus because, hey, let's face it, being a Christian isn't easy, but the retirement plan is amazing. You know, unfortunately, there are some severe penalties, if you will, for attempting early retirement as a Christian. And, well, let's just say the penalty is usually hot and uncomfortable 24/7 for eternity. So we don't want to try to bail out early. And to be honest, I can understand why some Christians struggle with leaving the faith. It has been said that there have been more Christian martyrs in recent years than there were during the time of the Caesars in the first century. And so there are Christians out there today who are really scared. They're scared for their lives. And rightly so, because at the end of 2016, it was noted that over 900,000 Christians worldwide were killed for their faith since 2005. And so those, you know, who are faced with a faith or death situation are faced with a series of faith challenges. In other words, do you renounce Jesus and live a little while longer on this earth, while at the same time choosing eternal damnation as your retirement home? Or do you remain faithful to Jesus and be executed on the spot, understanding that a retirement paradise awaits you? That's basically the choice. You know, when we read the book of Revelation, we sometimes have a hard time understanding the persecution that Christians had to deal with back in the latter part of the first century. But there are Christians in Sudan and elsewhere today that this is a reality right now. And then, you know, when I read those things and I hear about Christians being beheaded over in the Middle East and this and that, and then all of a sudden I turn around and I say, so why did so-and-so leave the church? And I hear them say something like, well, you know, they didn't like a song leader, you know, or an elder rebuked them, so they left the church, or the preacher was, I don't know, maybe too preachy, you know. But I think, really, you know, I mean, there are people out there who make the choice of life or death as something for their faith, and your problem is a song leader or something, you know. I wonder what kind of excuse that soul is going to have for Jesus come the judgment day compared to those threatened with their very lives. Not that it's any better, but really, you know. Think about this. In recent decades, Christianity has grown so rapidly in non-Western regions, not the U.S., that today more than 70% of Christians now live outside of the West. And so many of these Christians are in nations with poor human rights and a weak rule of law and limited freedoms. And because of that, some 200 million Christians live under the dark shadows of persecution every day, risking their lives, regularly suffering things like imprisonment, enslavement, violence, or death, all because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in light of all this, I just have to ask myself, what gives those men and women the courage to stand firm in their belief even in the face of death? That's something I just have to stand in awe of, you know? And then maybe take it even one step further and ask myself that personal question. Do I have what it takes to face death and stay true to my convictions? Now, as we think about those questions, We're going to wrap up our Celebrating Faithfulness sermon series today by spending some time in Revelation chapter 2, thinking about what it means to be faithful until the end, even unto death. So if you're not there yet, you can go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 2. That's going to be our main text today. And we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. You could pull out your handy-dandy device if you like, or if you still use paper, please turn your Bibles there. There in Revelation 2, 8 through 11, Jesus tells John these words. He says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Now, in our text, we're introduced to the church in Smyrna. And from what we can see, they were definitely a faithful church in spite of the fact that they were also a suffering church. So with that in mind, I thought we would do two things. Let's go ahead and do our best to understand their sufferings, and then let's do our best to try to understand the things that made them strong and understand their strengths, okay? So, how did the Christians in the church at Smyrna suffer? Well, first of all, they suffered physically, right? They suffered physically. Notice the very first thing that Jesus says to this church in verse 9. He says, "I know your affliction." Maybe your translation says sufferings or tribulations or troubles. Now, when we in the good old U.S. of A. think about Christian persecution, we tend to think about being fired from our jobs for not going to work on a Sunday, or being ridiculed for our beliefs in Jesus, or maybe even for not baking a wedding cake for a gay couple. And so, in that regard, we could say that really every Christian has gone through some kind of trouble for being a Christian, you know. But the persecution that the church in Smyrna faced was really much, much more serious. You see, the Greek word phlippus, yeah, that's right, which is being translated for us here in the NIV as affliction, literally means to crush, to apply heavy pressure. And back in the first century, phlippus, that's the word actually, phlippus, was the word that they used when they were talking about wine and olive presses. In other words, the fruits would be put into the presses to be phlippus, to be crushed until all of their juices flowed out. And so when it comes to people, phlippus was used as a way to describe a form of torture where a person was slowly phlippus. They were crushed under a giant boulder. The point is, the church of Smyrna was facing more than a couple of simple setbacks, you know, in spreading the gospel. It was more than just a brief interruption or discomfort in their daily routines. Like, ooh, trials and tribulations, can't find my car keys. You know, it wasn't anything like that. You see, what we need to understand is what they faced was actually systematic and brutal opposition, physical torture, and painful death. That is Christian persecution. Let me tell you what it was like to live there. As a citizen of Smyrna, the people would be 100% loyal to the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, they were the first in Smyrna to build a Roman temple in honor of Tiberius Caesar. And they were also the first to accept the principle of Roman emperor worship, Caesar worship. So what is Caesar worship or emperor worship? Well, how that worked was that each year throughout the Roman Empire, every citizen had to burn incense on that altar to the Godhead of Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. And because the Christians in Smyrna and elsewhere refused to participate in that act, they suffered tremendous persecution. And it wasn't just physical persecution, they also suffered economically. Again, verse 9 tells us that Smyrna was a financially poor church. Now, we should also try to clarify the word translated as poor for us here, or poverty, because, you know, we're not talking about people who just had to work two jobs to make ends meet. In our New Testament, there are two Greek words that can be used for being poor, and one of those words means poor, like needy poor, you know? And that kind of poor is a kind that's, you know, kind of just getting by, but barely, right? There's another kind of Greek word, there's another Greek word that's used for poor in our Bibles, and that's the word takia. And that's the kind of poor that means a complete helplessness and not being able to provide for themselves. As a matter of fact, the root word for that is usually translated as beggar in the New Testament, because the person is so helpless that begging is their only means of survival. The blind man begging at the gate, beautiful, for example, born blind. That's just the way he is. He is at the bottom of the bottom, the lowest of the low. If he doesn't beg, he's dead, okay? History tells us that under the rule of the Caesars, those labeled as Christians were ostracized in their communities, and that by Roman law, it was forbidden to buy from them and to sell to them. So really, in addition to being physically persecuted, the church in Smyrna had all of their material possessions taken away from them, meaning that they pretty much had nothing, and then they couldn't buy and sell. They were just there. They were poor. They had no material possessions. Not only were they suffering from physical and financial persecution, though, we're also told in the last part of verse 9 that the church has the slander of those who say that they're Jews to deal with. In other words, many of the Jews, by nationality, you know, born a Jew, also attacked the Christians and called them names. And I understand, you know, I mean, one of the things they did is they referred to Jesus as the hanged one instead of the risen one, you know. And so Christians who are the true Jews, because again, Christians are a part of the true circumcision of the heart when we're baptized into Christ, become heirs of the promise, you know. They were being persecuted by Jews under the old covenant who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and are therefore against Christ and his followers. And so they are called a group of adversaries or a synagogue of Satan. And so the church at Smyrna, we see, is also being persecuted by the Jews, those who should turn to Christ. And we can see Christians being persecuted by the Jews over and over again in the book of Acts. Like when the Jews stirred up the authorities against the church. Now let's stop and think about everything that the Christians in Smyrna are dealing with. So far we said that their suffering includes crushing opposition, economic disparity and abject poverty, ostracism and slander. And on top of that, we read in Revelation 2:10 that there were also some of them imprisoned. And these weren't nice prisons like we have today with things like regular meals and beds and, you know, heating and cooling and indoor plumbing plus health and dental, you know, medical, whatever you want to call it, you know, and not to mention a gym and maybe even a little play area with a TV, you know. The Christians in prison in the first century had nothing like that, okay, had none of the luxuries prisons have today. Now, they didn't even get offered some sort of a Christian rehab program where they get them to sit down with a counselor and say, so you want to convert from Christianity to something else. They didn't have anything like that, okay? Not that they really needed to, but you know what I'm talking about. We complain. There are people out there saying our prisons are too harsh. They have no idea. Prisons back then were terrible. They're meant to be terrible. And these poor people suffered terribly, okay? And that was the kind of life that the Christians in Smyrna had to deal with every day. And even though we don't face those kinds of persecutions right now where we live, right now, you know, there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who do have to deal with very similar situations every day. But how do they do it? Why do they do it? What gives them the courage to carry on day after day after day? You know, reading about the church in Smyrna and even those Christians today who have to go through all these kinds of persecutions because of their faith, I have to admit, you know, it causes me again to reflect upon my own faithfulness to Jesus and what I would do if the government started telling us when and how and where and even who to worship and what to believe. And you think, well, that will never happen in the United States of America. Well, just this past week, you might want to Google up a name, Russell Vought. And Russell Vought had some questioning by a certain white-haired senator that basically questioned his belief in hell and whether or not he should, you know, have the kinds of beliefs he should have as a Christian. Where is that going? I really don't know. But think about it. What would we do if it came to that, if as we left the building, people were outside waiting to beat us with clubs or stone us with stones? What would we do if when we went to work, we go there only to find out that, hey, we're fired. Our home has been repossessed and all that we've ever worked for in this life is gone. What would we do if the people around us decided to just, hey, make up stories about the church and went to the press and the police with all these made-up stories that would basically end up forcing us to close our doors and leave the community or remain underground? Would you remain underground? Now, prayerfully, none of these examples of persecution will happen on American soil. But the enemy of souls has a thousand ways to crush the spirit of the believer. The church at Smyrna knew it. They experienced it firsthand, and yet they were victorious. They remained faithful to the point of death. And don't we all want to be victorious? Don't we all want to be Christians who can claim that victory and say, yes, I've made it to the end? And we all want to do that. We all want to be victorious over Satan and whatever he throws at us. So with that in mind, I want to take a few minutes and look at what the church at Smyrna had. What they had that made them victorious and made them the church that they were. And we're going to put this all under the heading of Smyrna's strength for Jesus. So first of all, we notice that they had strength for Jesus because they had the right view of Jesus. The right view of Jesus. In other words, they trusted Jesus because he identified himself, look at that again in verse 8, as the first and the last, meaning that, you know, he's there at the beginning, he's there at the end, he has no beginning and end, he's there. Jesus Christ is there in the beginning when creation was made. Okay? All right? It says that the first and the last who died and came to life again, he's the risen one. He's the resurrected one. And so for them, Jesus truly is the Lord. He's number one because they have the right view of Jesus. He's not a buddy. He's not a pal. He's not some far-off deity. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the resurrected one. He is our Savior. And all throughout the scriptures, we read about his power and his position and his authority and his immortality. And so to them, Jesus was someone that the Christians at Smyrna truly believed in. And that means that we need to have a correct view of Jesus too and understand his promises if we're going to be able to be faithful to the end, even if our earthly end is persecution and death. Second, they were strong because they had the right view of their circumstances. Think about it. Even though they were afflicted and poor, and they actually knew that they were very rich in the things of God, things like grace, truth, and hope they have. And we too can come to understand our true circumstances more and more as we begin to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is. Even if we have absolutely nothing in this world, we have Jesus, and that's all we need. The Christians at Smyrna also had the right view of sufferings. You see, they didn't view their sufferings as torture to an end. They saw their sufferings as a path to growth and reward as they turned to Christ alone for strength and support. And again, that's not that Christians went out and said, oh, please execute me. It's just saying that, hey, these things happen as a part of life. As a Christian, we're not guaranteed a trouble-free life. We're just guaranteed a reward for our perseverance. You see, it's ironic how most persecutions work against the church. And that's because instead of destroying the church, afflictions and persecutions attacking the church tend to make us even stronger. Because they cause us to draw even closer to God, which is what trials and persecutions really do. And prayerfully, we could all see that happening in our lives. And that's because, you know, when things hit rock bottom, and we realize there's nowhere left to turn, it's then that we find ourselves really leaning on the one who's been there all along. David wrote about it this way in the Psalms. In Psalm 119, verse 71, he said, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." And James, which we've been studying Sunday morning in the library, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this in James 1, 2, and 3. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." The truth is, most of us experience our greatest growth in a sense of being close to God during our times of greatest pain and difficulty. Think back to those times. And again, that's not meant to trivialize or minimize anyone's sufferings at all. It's really not, okay? But if we have the right view of our sufferings, then it can make all the difference in the world, because this world is not our home. Whatever is here is temporary. And it helps us to remember to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith that Denver read for us this morning. Okay? We need to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. And connected to all that, of course, is one more area where we see that the church in Smyrna was strong. And that is because they had a right view of their rewards. Jesus told them very clearly in verses 10 and 11, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days, a short time. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Now, wouldn't it be nice again to be able to live a faithful Christian life without the promise of persecution? Would be. Wouldn't it be great to live without the threat of imprisonment or death? Hey, that'd be great. But that's not what was promised. What they and all Christians are promised is that their suffering would be temporary. Won't last for eternity, just a short time. 10 days isn't forever. And that's a good thing. It's a blessing to know that the trials that we face won't last forever. Still, it'd be great to be able to tell everyone that when God promises to protect us, it somehow means that we'll be invincible. But that's not what the Bible says. God's word doesn't say that. God doesn't promise that. That said, I hope that I'll never have to face death for my beliefs, and I pray that none of us here will ever have to do that either, living where we currently live. But if it ever comes to that, may we all hold to the promise given here to the church in Smyrna that even though we may die in this life, there yet awaits for the faithful a crown of life that will never pass away. Meaning that even though our lives here and now might be taken away from us, our future is secure in the hands of God. You know, over the years, Christians have been inspired by the martyrdom of an early leader in the church at Smyrna, named Polycarp. You see, late in his life, Polycarp was brought one last time before the Roman proconsul and given a final choice to deny Jesus or be executed. Now, here's what he said. He said, 86 years I have served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has never once wronged me. How can I now deny my king who has saved me? Story goes, when the proconsul threatened to burn him at the stake, Polycarp answered this. He said, you threaten me with a fire that will burn for an hour and then go out. Do what you will. My purpose is unchanged. And that's what they did. They bound and burned him at the stake, and then they stabbed him to death just to make sure. They did. Check it out. So how could he face death like that and remain faithful? Well, again, because his trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. The one who declared those same promises to the church in Smyrna. The one who said, I am dead and have come back to life. The one who is the first and the last. The one who has all authority. And so because he knew that the one in whom he had believed had gained the victory over death itself, he said, you know, I could face death too without a single worry. And once we truly understand our promised reward too, and we too should have no trouble being faithful to the end. So again, face it. As a Christian, there really is a better than a 100% chance that there will be some kind of persecution and pain in your lifetime. Maybe not as much as Christians in Smyrna or those in other parts of the country or the world, that is, that are actually facing death for their faith. But either way, we could still be just as certain that in the face of whatever persecution that we're having to deal with, that we can have complete victory because God is with us through it all. And not only is God with us through it all, but we also have the promise that evil and suffering will only be allowed for a short time. Not going to last forever. And even again, if it does come to death, the faithful will inherit eternal life through Jesus Christ. So is retirement an option? Not retirement from the faith. Can't quit. There's no early retirement option without severe penalties. But there is a great retirement plan for the faithful Christian. And if you haven't signed up for God's retirement plan yet, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and recognizing that you're a sinner and that you need change in your life, confess Jesus as Lord, giving him your whole life and surrendering to him in Christian baptism. So right now, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to obey the gospel and become a Christian, then we pray that you make that choice today. Or maybe you'd like to come forward for prayer or some other need. In either case, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.